This morning we will pick up our study in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And this is a new subject that Paul is going to share with us. We looked at the first seven chapters. And at the end of chapter 7, he was very relieved that Titus caught up with him in Macedonia and gave him an excellent report about the saints in Corinth, and it was very uplifting to Paul. So he's going to shift gears now, and in the next two chapters, which are dedicated to the needy saints in Judea. We noticed that throughout Paul's missionary journeys, he always was concerned about the poor saints in Jerusalem. He had encouraged churches that he went to visit to encourage them to assist those who are in need. And he's going to get into that in the next two chapters that we'll study this week and next week. He dedicates a lot of time to this, and also it's important to us as Christians that we emulate the attitude that the saints in Macedonia had, the attitude that the saints in Corinth had with respect to helping those who are in need. So in this chapter, Paul's going to start with the example that was set by the Christians from Macedonia. That was a region that was suffering poverty due to the Roman government causing them grief with civil wars and so forth. So they were impoverished. However, the hearts were right, and they were dedicated to support their needy saints. He's also going to exhort the Christians at Corinth with some examples, one being Jesus Christ. He was rich and he became poor. The reason why he did that is for you and I to be able to have the opportunity for eternal life. And finally, in this chapter, Paul's going to conclude with those messengers who will take up the collection, those messengers who will travel with the monies they've collected to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. So he begins with talking about the Macedonian saints. And our first question this morning would be, what did God give to the churches of Macedonia? And Pat, would you please read verse 1 of chapter 8?
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia.
So what did he give them?
Grace.
The grace of God, absolutely. Paul doesn't start with commending the saints at Macedonia. What he starts with, the fact that it's by God's grace. God allowed them this opportunity, and they took it. Something that we as Christians should always keep in the back of our minds. Put God first. We know when Paul went to the Macedonian region, it started with Lydia, when he traveled on the second journey, and he converted Lydia's household. Who else do we know in Philippi? The jailer, absolutely. And he traveled to Thessalonica, Berea. And don't forget, this region was impoverished. They were poor, but yet they have found favor with God. God's grace allowed them the opportunity, an opportunity that they seized. It shows the attitude of Christians back in the first century, where they dedicated themselves first to God, and then to others, and then to themselves. And that's one of the questions we'll read a little later on. So, what was the condition of the churches in Macedonia? John, would you read for us, please, verse 2, please?
That in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality.
Thank you. So we see that in their great affliction, they were struggling. They were under the Roman Empire, and this area, which is northern Greece, was an area which was a commerce area. So they had a lot of influences from the Roman Empire. They also were deep in poverty. They were poor. But what does Paul say about them? What did they have abundance in?
Joy.
That was joy. And what else?
Liberality,
absolutely. So they saw that giving to the saints, their attitude was joyous. They were happy to do that. And the wealth that they had, whatever they had, they gave liberally. They gave freely. They gave generously. They gave with sincerity. One thing we're going to cover next week is the fact that God doesn't need our money. He owns everything. Everything starts with Him. He creates the heavens and the earth. Everything comes from Him, even the very air we breathe. What He expects from you and I, and Christians back in the first century, is the attitude they had towards worshiping, honoring, and serving the Lord. And that's an attitude that we should adapt in our lives. Abundance of joy. They had the monies and so forth that they have, but they shared it. You go back to the second chapter in Acts, verse 43 to 47, we see that there were a number of Jewish people who were converted that stayed in Jerusalem. And what were the people who lived there doing? They were selling their goods, sharing their goods. We also notice in the chapter 5 of Acts that a lot of people were selling properties to support the people that stayed in Jerusalem. And we come to find out about that one couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to take the glory like everybody else was doing, but yet they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened to them? That was their demise. They were killed for their lives. We as Christians should help one another in our monetarily if we can, in our prayers if we can, in our talents to help them in their need. That's what Christians should do. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be approved of God. Everything we do in this life, we're going to answer for God for the day of judgment. And it's not just in a group is individually, you're going to stand before God, before Jesus Christ. And he's going to know, I remember what you did. Oh yeah, I did that. He's also going to remember your good things that you did. But it's by God's grace and mercy we will enjoy eternal life. But he expects us as we travel in this, on this earth, in the short time we have, is to do what we can to be approved of him. Get back to the churches of Macedonia, we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. And Charlie, would you read that for us, please? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4.
Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure.
Thank you. So we see that the churches of Macedonia, they persevered and their faith didn't waver. Something that we as Christians should always remember. Keep staying the course and be faithful at all times. You go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we could see those people of old who were faithful, always putting God first. An example that we should follow in all lives. Paul's talking about the saints of Macedonia. We see what he said about them in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And Abby, would you read that for us, please? Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27.
For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted in them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material.
Thank you very much. So we see that they had an attitude that they were indebted to those who shared the gospel with them. They were indebted to those who provided them the opportunity for eternal life. So they shared in spiritual things. So they want to also share with those who are in need their material things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Nolan, would you pick up that reading, please?
16:1-4.
16:1-4, please.
Now concerning the collection from the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do so also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no correct collection when I come. And when I come, whenever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me.
Thank you. So we see that Paul had a genuine concern for those people who were poor in Judea. And as he traveled through and talking to different churches, he brings that up. Again, in 1 Corinthians, he talked to the saints at Corinth. And we know what they were doing. A year before this, they were saving their funds so that when the opportunity arose for them to send them, they were ready. So with that, what are the three things that were said about their generosity? And Jerry, would you please read verse 3?
For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and they honored me of their own accord.
Thank you. So we see three things that they were generous in. First of all, according to their ability. And secondly, beyond their ability. So when you go according to their ability, it's proportionate to what they have. It's not a percentage of what they had. It's not based on an expectation, but what they had. And the second part of that is beyond their ability. They went beyond their ability by sacrificing. They were poor also, but yet they were sharing with those who were in need their means. And the last part of that is they gave of their own accord freely, willingly. Not begrudgingly, but willingly. They were wanted to help those who were in need. So describe the attitude of the church in Macedonia. And Ted, read verses 4 and 5, please.
Sure. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God.
Thank you. So we see in that verse, they were begging and urging Paul for the favor to participate in this work. And secondly, they gave themselves to the Lord first. And thirdly, they gave themselves to us, to Paul and his group that were going around and preaching. They wanted to participate. They wanted to help those who were in need. But more important, they serve God first. A lesson for you and I. We should put God first. Always. No matter what we do. He expects Christians, you and I, to honor Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him. And if we're not here as a group to do that, we're missing out on that. We're missing out on the encouragement that each one of us shares with each other, the admonishment we have so that we stay on the right track in our Christian walk of life. And we all need that. We all fall short in sin. But it's up to us to get back on the right track, and it's up to us to help our brothers and sisters out if we can, so that their lives will be on the right track. And when you look at the saints in Macedonia, they were urging and begging Paul so that they could support those needy saints. But more important, they put God first. And secondly, they help Paul and his group. It's important that we do that. Their attitude was, the giving was motivated by God's grace. It's by God's grace and mercy we are going to have the opportunity for eternal life. Not by our merits, but He expects you and I to do what we can as we walk this earth. Secondly, giving rises above all difficult circumstances. We should give with that type of attitude. Secondly, it brings joy. Not only for you yourself, the joy of giving, but for those who received your gift. They'd be very grateful. It's not hindered by poverty. We read in Mark about the widow who gave a couple of cents into the treasury. She didn't. She struggled with that, but yet she did give. And she wasn't like those Pharisees. Well, I gave this amount, I gave that amount, I do this and I do that. Didn't brag about it. She did what she could do. That's what we should do in our lives. Generous. We read in the Old Testament about what God expected people to do for Him, that tithing and stuff. But in the New Testament, we should be generous with our giving. Give to your ability. And if you, God doesn't expect you to go in debt to give, but He expects your heart to be with the attitude of serving God to the best of your ability. And that's what it means by being proportionate. Give what you can. Another act of giving would be sacrificial. Sometimes you find that you don't need a second cup of coffee. Help someone else out. That's being sacrificial. Another attitude of giving would be do it voluntarily. And more important, giving is a privilege. You have a privilege to serve God with your giving. And also it's an act of worship. It's part of your worship. You want to be approved of God, you should remember you're worshiping Him with your giving. And finally, it's a proof of love. You love God, look what He gives to you. And also, you love other Christians who are in need. So why did Paul send Titus to Corinth? And where were we? Carol Jones, would you please read verse 6?
Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so that he would also complete in you this generous work as well. Gracious work.
Gracious work, right. So, Titus was encouraged when he went back to Corinth and he saw that the saints was doing what Paul wanted them to do. And he completed the collection from the Corinthians to help the saints in Jerusalem. So how does Paul address the Corinthians' Christian character? And Lee, are you able to read verses 7 and 8, please?
Sure. But just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love being inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also.
Thank you. So, the character of the saints in Corinth, we see they abound in everything. They abound in faith, in their utterance, which is speech, in their knowledge, in their earnestness. They were very sincere. In their love that Paul inspired in them. He, don't forget, he worked with them for about 18 months and he shared with them the gospel and they picked up an attitude of love. Not only the love of God, but also the love for their neighbors and also the need that the neighbors had for their spiritual welfare. They shared the gospel. They abound in this gracious work. They were earnestness had of others. They were very sincere and concerned about them. And it proved the sincerity of their love. And that's what Paul said in those two verses about the saints of Corinth. We should emulate that in our lives so that we may be approved of God. What do the Corinthians know about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Eileen, would you please pick up that reading in verses 9 through 11?
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and your desire to be cheerful, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have.
Thank you. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was rich. He was God. And he came down from heaven. And what happened? He died for you and I on the cross. He was buried. And then he arose again. So he was rich, but yet he became poor. He took on sin as a means of carrying it to the cross so that we can be approved of God. And through his poverty, many became rich. And how did we become rich? Not monetarily.
In his blessings.
And also, we have a great blessing, which is eternal life, if we live our lives accordingly. I like this comparison he puts together, Paul, as an encouragement for the saint in Corinth. We read that the riches of Christ, and I only picked a few to share with you this morning. Though as God owns everything in heaven and earth. Jesus owns everything in heaven and earth. We looked at, John, would you read that for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26?
For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains.
Thank you. So, God owns everything. He created everything. And Jesus was with God during that. He possesses all power and authority. And Richard, would you read Matthew chapter 28, verse 18?
Jesus came up.
Sorry.
And spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Right. And we see that he's talking to his apostles to go teach and convert. He says, all power has been given to me. So he has the power. And Terry, would you please read for us about born of a woman in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5?
Galatians
chapter 4, verses 4. I'm sorry. It's a little small at this time. I wanted to try to fit everything together here on one slide. Thank you. So we see that he was born of a woman. He took on a fleshly body like you and I have. And he reconciled our lives to God with his death on the cross. And Faye, would you pick up, he put on a sinful flesh with Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. There you go.
For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh.
Thank you. So, what the law couldn't do, Jesus did, which is death on the cross. As we continue the riches of Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. And Christopher, would you read Colossians chapter 2, verse 9?
For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
Thank you. And Linda Carlisle, Jesus is honored. John chapter 5, verse 23.
So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Thank you. So we see Jesus holds a lot of riches. And we could go on and on, but this is just a sample of what we find in the Bible. And the poverty of Christ, what happened? He was tempted, yet without sin. Nancy, would you read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15?
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Thank you. So he undergone temptation, just like you and I do, but yet he overcome them and didn't succumb to sin. And he took on human flesh, humbled himself, even to the point of death. And Bo, would you please read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, please?
Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Thank you. So we see that he humbled himself to the point that he took on sin and was nailed to the cross for our sins. Those are the riches and poverty of Christ Jesus. But out of that, we received the gift of Christ. Through his poverty, we became rich. And Ron, would you please read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, please.
Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Great. So that gift of Christ comes from God's great mercy. And we have a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are going to obtain an inheritance which is reserved for you and I in heaven. And it's protected by God's power through our faith. And what does that yield? That yields salvation. A salvation that we all are seeking. So what guidelines does Paul give concerning their giving back to the saints at Corinth? And Kathleen, would you please read for us verses 12 through 15?
For the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your person, but by way of the Father. At this present time, your abundance being the supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality.
And fear verse 15, please.
As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack.
Thank you. I appreciate the long reading. And we see that they had a readiness and to give according to what he has, not what you don't have. And he expected it to be by a way of equality, so that their abundance may supply those who are in need. In verse 15, we read, he quotes from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he could eat. So that's what Paul quotes. And in verses 12 through 15, we see that there was a readiness present to those who were going to give. And also, it's according to what the person has, not what he doesn't have. We also find out that it was a way of equality. It was equal, and that their abundance be supplied for those for their needs. Got to remember this. You may have a comfortable living. You may have a nice job, you may have a nice income. Others may not have that. But there may be a time in your lives that you may be in need. And those who you helped before will come to your aid. That's important. If anything, pray for those who are in need. Pray for those who are in need, not only in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense, so that their souls won't be lost. You look around and you see a lot of empty seats here. It's sad. And you look around again, we don't see too many young people. That's even sadder. What's going to happen years down the road, when a lot of us who are called to go to heaven are not here anymore? What's going to happen to the teaching and preaching and those who are lost? Think about it. Pray about it. Do something about it. We see that in this reading so far that the saints in Macedonia were so grateful to receive God's word, the gospel. They in turn wanted to help those who were in need. What is our attitude today? How do we feel? How do we act? How do we shape our attitude towards serving God? That should be foremost on our mind, to worship and honor God and give Him the glory. And one of those ways we can do is by helping those who are in need. As the saints at Corinth and the saints of Macedonia. So what guided those people, the spirit of the Macedonians? We see that they gave because of the grace and favor of God. God is so generous to you and I, we should in turn help those who are in need. They excelled in the same spirit of faithful giving. Verse 6 and 7 of this chapter. We also see that they proved the sincerity of their love with their giving. And they knew and followed the example of Christ. He was rich, he became poor, so that we can receive the gift of Christ eternal life. Verse 9. We also see that they remembered their past record, verse 10, and they were ready and willing to give. And finally, they met the needs of others, one another equally, verses 13 to 15. Question 9. What three men were sent to administer this collection? And when did I... Dean, would you please read verses 16 through 19? I'll get that up on the screen.
But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent him along with him, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread throughout all the churches. Not only this, but he's also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness.
Thank you. So we see that Titus was one of those messengers. And we see that this brother whose fame in the things of the gospel was another. And Kim, would you please read verse 22? I skipped over 20 and 21. We'll get that a little bit later.
We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you.
So we see, thank you, we see that Titus was one of the messengers. The brother whose fame in things of the gospel, he was one. And also, finally, we see that in verse 22, he sent another brother whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things. So three people went with the collection. And Sherry, why did these three men chosen to deliver the collection and not Paul? Would you read verses 20 to 23, please?
20 and 23?
20 through 23.
Got it. Okay.
Thank you.
Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, that we have sent with them our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. If our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ.
Thank you. So we see that in verse 20, nobody's going to discredit us for doing this. We also see this. That the generous gift is honorable in the sight of the Lord and also men. And in verse 22, we see our brother was tested and found diligent in many things. In 23, we see Titus, Paul's partner and fellow worker. And all the messages of Christ gives a glory. All the messages of the church gives a glory to Christ. Verse 23. And question 11, what did Paul want the Corinthians to show to these men and to other churches? And Di, would you read verse 24, please?
Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you.
Thank you. So we see that Paul wants to share with others the proof of the Corinthians' love, the love they have for others, the love they have for Paul, and finally Paul's reason for boasting about the Corinthians. Thank you for your reading. Next week we'll pick up our study in chapter 9, which will finish this section of 2 Corinthians.